meet all of you that have chosen to visit with us today for the very first time. I'm really glad you're here. As I've just been able to look across the audience and see folks that we've been hoping you might come, I'm glad you have. We realize that weather on Sundays in the last two or three months has not been just ideal. But today, it may be a little cool, but as Vicki said, no snow. So we're delighted that you've chosen to come and join us. We have folks visiting from Florida, Massachusetts, Birmingham, Alabama. And as I asked my new friend Gene, where are you from? He said, right here. We're from right here in Lafayette. And there's several of you who are from right here in Lafayette that have come today. We have a bunch of college students that have left us for spring break, and some are stuck and some have come back, and you're not college students anymore, but you've come to share with us anyway. If you see that we're doing or saying anything, you think, what was that about? As one indicated, we're here to check you out. We understand about that, and we commend your willingness to say, we're interested in God, and what are y'all doing? Now, brother from Birmingham, you've indicated I say y'all once in a while. It just slips out, but it's okay. But we do want you to carefully investigate, because if we're doing things that you don't find when you read the Bible, then you need to ask us about that. Or if we're just doing some things that you've just never thought about before, don't hesitate to ask. We're all just trying to learn who Jesus is and follow God as the great thou art. So we're delighted that you've come. Delighted that you've come back. A couple of the older folks called me beside them before class this morning. One of them said, she needs your prayers. And he went on to say, it's just really hard for parents to bury their children. Royce DeBerry is in the hospital again. He's a man who's loved God all his life and has brought lots and lots of children who were not his own to adopt into his family. And the cancer, the leukemia, just seems to be nearly done breaking down his body. And his mother-in-law needs our prayers. But you know, there are young parents here today who've had to say goodbye to their little girl. Whether we're in our 60s or whether we're 16 weeks saying goodbye to our children, I've never seen a greater hurt in all my life than to look upon the faces of parents as they say goodbye to their children. And yet, in all of that, there's another young lady who's a part of this family who is asking for our prayers this morning because she was induced this morning that Shannon Phillips might welcome into this world her little girl. So we have this huge gamut of emotion that we're faced with. Joy and heartache, sorrow, loss, hopefulness. Would you pray with me as we think about these? Our dear Father, you have chosen to create us and have invited us to be your adopted children. And for that, we are very thankful. You have paid the price we could not pay. You have paid the debt we could not pay by the blood of your Son. And we thank you. Father, we pray for those who are deeply concerned about Royce DeBerry, a faithful brother and teacher of your word for many years, who is facing leukemia and its destructive influence in his physical body. We're thankful for his hope and his courage, and we pray for his family that you might comfort them. And Father, we're praying for Josh and Ashley as they've said goodbye to their little girl. And we pray for comfort, for health and healing. We thank you so much for their faith and for being willing to share with us and help us to grow through what they're going through. We ask your blessings on Shannon and Brian Phillips, as their little girl is scheduled to enter this world today. We pray your blessings on each one. We're thankful for all of the visitors you've come, who are looking for you and seeking to know you and serve you and follow you. Please help us to point them to you and not ourselves. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to love you even more dearly than we ever have before. And help us to appreciate this great privilege of coming before your throne to offer praise and give thanks. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, several folks have said, when are you leaving? And I'm wondering if they're just anxious for me to leave or not. But I actually think that, well, it's spring break, so doesn't Alan usually leave on spring break? Well, that's true, but not everybody's spring break is the same week. And so, Lord willing, next Sunday and the following Sunday, we'll be working, teaching in the state of Tennessee with a couple of different groups. And so that means, unfortunately, that we're not going to get to share with you in the prayer meeting that's scheduled for next Sunday night. And for Cindy and me, that's a great loss. That's always such a spiritual revival. And so I wanted to think about the subject of prayer with you. And unfortunately for us, on Sunday, the following week, for those of you who may just now be considering whether there's a God or not, our discussion this morning on prayer obviously assumes that there's somebody who's going to listen to the prayer. That there is someone that is greater than us who wants to hear and can do something about it. And that's our discussion 2 weeks from today as we start thinking about evidence for God and relationships with Him, relationships with husbands and wives on Sunday morning, and then looking at different explanations for why we're here and how we got here. And so we hope you'll participate in those studies as well. But coming before the throne of God, this throne of grace in prayer, I would suggest to you, is a great privilege. And I think in our casual day-to-day communication, we may forget what a privilege. And if there is anything awesome, it is God. And to see the greatness of being able to just come to speak to Him and to petition Him. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, we are noticing verses 14 through 16 that Jesus is greater than the angels, Jesus is greater than Moses, Jesus is greater than Joshua, and He is, as we're introducing the main theme, a great high priest, far greater than Aaron ever was. And so we're being told that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That as we think about the great Creator of all things, and that He allows us access, He allows us entrance into His very throne, that we can come before Him by invitation through the work of His Son. You would think it would be a great honor to be able to speak to some dignitary, some authority, some king on earth, some governor or president. Would we not think about what we're about to say if we were about to appear before some dignitary on earth? How much more when we're going to appear before the great God of all creation? But we not only come to Him, we can come to Him boldly with confidence. Because of what Jesus has done to permit us access. We may come quickly to God's throne. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4 shows a man who's been praying for opportunities to help his people return to the land, to rebuild the walls, to restore the opportunities of the past. But then all of a sudden the king says, hey, you don't look so good, Nehemiah. You look kind of sad today. And I would suggest to you that Nehemiah at that point did what we might call a quickie prayer. Because he has been anticipating God, and now he's, God, please help me. Please help me to say what's needed in the moment. So if you're thinking, oh, well, we have to spend hours getting ready for prayer for God, that's a good thing, but not always. Having said that, though, we do need to carefully and slowly and meditatively think first about what we wish to say and to share. And so as you would notice in the bulletin that you were handed as you walked in, worship really takes time to prepare. Grandpa, when he wrote that in, I think, 1991, just saw that so many times it seems that we get so in a hurry that we haven't really prepared ourselves to worship. And I suggest to you it's a tragedy when this privilege, this awesome privilege, is squandered due to our lack of preparation and purity. Isn't it such a sad thing that in a moment of deep distress, someone whom we know, someone whom we love, might say, "Can you pray for me?" And then thinking about our own relationship with God, we have to say, "You know what? I really can't. Either I know that my relationship with God is not what it ought to be, or I really don't even know how to pray." So isn't that such a sad thing, to be in a position where you don't have that communication with God? You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. And you know that based on the way you've been treating God, He may not be real anxious to hear from you right now with that particular request. Now, please don't think we can't come before God. But let's think about how we prepare to pray. And so I'd suggest to you that there's several passages in the Scriptures that indicate that the prayer of the righteous person is the one that God is especially attentive to and anxious to respond to in a favorable way. Now, in a future lesson, we plan to discuss whether or not people can be righteous, and if so, on what basis. Please do not think, and I know we've got lots of visitors, please don't think that I'm saying to you that you have to be perfect before God's going to listen to your prayer. That is not what Scripture teaches. But I am suggesting to you that God is especially attentive to the prayers of people who try to do what's right. The word righteousness is about doing what is right. That doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly, but your goal is to do what is right. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have this quote from the 34th Psalm. "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Notice, how do you want God's face? Do you think about looking at God's face? I'm going to stop for just a moment. I've noticed that when I walk away from the mic here, we're not getting pickup, and Pete can't do a thing about that. You know, some people are just helpless, and so I apologize for that failure. But hopefully that'll be better now, and you'll be able to hear more clearly. That's why Jeff kept pointing, "I can't hear you." I'm really slow, folks, but you've already picked up on that, haven't you? But what I'm noticing is that, you know, if you've done something to wound someone, if you've done something to hurt someone, if you've done something that, ooh, you don't really want to look at their face. Because the way they're going to look at you and the way you're going to feel is, you can just almost feel the wrath, can't you? And so that's the point that God is pointing out here. God's face is toward those who are righteous, but His face is not toward those who do wickedly. Those people who rebel against God and who are in your face, God, you're going to have a hard time coming before God's face in those regards. So as we continue thinking about this, this, as I mentioned, was a quote from Psalm 34, which is one of these prayer songs. And basically it says this, you're going to pick up in verse 17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Don't you want to have that kind of relationship with God? Another passage that I remember as a kid growing up in the hills of West Virginia, I remember these country men that would say, "May this man who's going to speak today be a man of clean hands and pure heart." I wondered about where they got that. And then as I was reading these Psalms, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." These are the kind of people that are having ready access to the very throne of God to make petitions and requests. In the New Testament, in James chapter 5, we're told to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What you've been learning in this First John study upstairs is it has to do with confession. You've been realizing that confession is saying to God what God already knows. You're just saying with God what God already knows about you. When we confess our sins, we're not surprising God at all. But in James 5, the context is to confess your sins to each other. And you might be surprised, you may not be surprising brethren when you confess your sins either. But what that does is that brings about spiritual healing. That brings about reconciliation. And you notice that the kind of person that you are apt to confess your sins to is the kind of person who you think can help you. The kind of person who's seeking to do what's right. The righteous man can pray and can help you as you wrestle with recognizing your sins, seeking to find help and healing in Jesus Christ. And so, confessing our sins, someone said, is lousy for the reputation, but it's great for character. And so that's a great blessing for God's people. But as we think about all this, what a tragedy it is when we, due to our neglect or our rejection of relationship with God, estrange ourselves from the great privilege of praying for ourselves and those we love. You know, I think about parents whose children may have had a terrible accident and they're in the hospital and parents are, "Can you pray with me? I don't know what to pray." And sometimes when those things happen, we just don't have a clue what to say. But when we're in ready communication with God, we're prepared to seek Him. You know, there's a man in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8 who is rebellious against God. And he's seeking to buy power that God has given. And he realizes and is indicted for his sinful attitudes and actions. And he says, as he's been told, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon answers, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." It's appropriate for us to ask other people, "Please pray for me. I'm not in a position where I can pray effectively right now." But you may be feeling, I don't have a clue how to pray. I don't know to whom I'm praying. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? And the encouraging message is that the Lord tells us that He can teach us pray. And so as his disciples were observing Jesus praying, he'd get up early, pray late, pray through the night, that when on one of these occasions he finished his prayers, the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples to pray. Praying is a learned experience. It's something that we learn to do by teaching, by mentoring. And so we can come to see prayer as a great privilege and blessing. I would suggest to you that many times prayer could and perhaps should begin with praise. "Pray then in this way," Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that's the New International Version. Several of you may be reading from that translation. You will notice in other translations, however, that there's some additional wording. And in some of the older terminology, it's worded in more of a English, Old English kind of way. But Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. We sometimes call this Jesus' prayer or the Lord's prayer. It's actually the prayer that the Lord is giving for His disciples to pray. He's mentoring, He's modeling what prayer should look like. And would you notice first order of business is hallowed be your name? Even the NIV couldn't come up with a more modern word for that one. Some of us have lived so long that we remember the hallowed halls of where we went to school. But who do you hear saying hallowed today? But one of the challenges is there's just no other really good word for that one in English. But to see it from the original language, hagiazo, which comes from holy, it means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. Mentally, to venerate or hallow, be holy, sanctify, which means to set apart as special and unique. And so when Jesus starts a prayer, His first order of business is to recognize the very hallowedness, the very distinctiveness of the name and the person of God. Hallowed be your name. God's name is never to be taken in vain. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, you shall not misuse or profane or defile the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Now for this generation, it's like, what in the world does that mean? Just to try to give you a so what, when you hear at school somebody make an exclamation, it's almost always in a profane use of the Word of God. Oh my! And you hear it in almost all the social media, almost all the time. People take God's name and just throw it out there as if it means nothing. And we need to think about the fact that we are speaking of the very name of God, which is holy and distinct and special. And we throw it out there with no thought, with no use. And we think God doesn't hear. We think God doesn't listen. And I fear that even those who would claim to be children of God use God's name in an irreverent, disrespectful, maybe even in a cursory way. The name of God is holy. And we better be very careful about invoking that name on any occasion. But especially when we're just wanting to say, I'm surprised. That principle about God has never changed. Anytime we use His name, we need to mean it and realize that He's listening. We need to remember then to whom we're speaking and do so humbly and reverently. One model of that, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to Timothy through the pen of Paul. Paul writes Timothy and he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen? So coming before the throne of the great Almighty King, what are we going to pray? What are we going to say? How are we going to say it? All of these are questions that are very good. We need to praise God, even though He already knows He's great. We don't do it for His benefit. We do it for ours. The Psalms are rich in expressions of praise. If you're looking for a prayer book, you know, lots of religious groups will have an extra prayer book. We have a prayer book. It's the one God gave us. It's also a song book. It's known as the Psalms. And a lot of the Psalms that we sing are prayers. And a lot of the prayers that we pray are songs. And so as you think about it, if you're looking for, and I realize in the culture in our generation, there are a lot of young people, they've never heard their parents pray. They've never been around prayer. They're clueless to what prayer's about. I don't demean you in that. That's just your exposure. That's your experience. But if you want to think about learning how to pray, read the Psalms. They're great prayers. That's what they are. And they were put to song by the Hebrews. But if we were just looking for a model, Nehemiah 9, if you would turn there in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 9, if Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, a little bit before we get to the Psalms, close to the middle of the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a special time that's going on, as is couched in chapter 8. It's the seventh month. Lots of big things happen in the seventh month. Seventh month is when they do the camp out, the fall camp out. Okay? But the fall camp out doesn't happen until after the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the month. They're there on the first day of the seventh month. And what they're doing is they're saying, we need to hear from God. Things aren't going too well even though we're back. Hey Ezra, would you get your Bible and would you get up there and let's put up a place where you can stand up. They called it a pulpit in the translation. And then you can speak to all the people and we want you to read God's Word and we're going to stand up. And we're going to listen to you read, and they're going to do that from morning till midday. And after that has occurred, then the people want to make confession. Once they've heard the Word of God, they realize how far apart they are from what God expects of them, and they want to make confession. So Nehemiah leads a prayer of confession. And we're just going to read a little bit of it for sake of time. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who's from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heavens worship you. Now, I've got in the longer outline that I sent you by email a whole lot more of Nehemiah 9. But may I finish with you in verse 32. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings, our leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people from the day of the kings of Assyria until today. Please, God, recognize the hardships that we're facing. And so for a model of prayer, Nehemiah 9 really helps. But I want us to think quickly about praying with our children. There's just a whole new crop. You know how Gerald calls them young'uns? A lot of people call them kids, but kids are goats, and so I tend to not call them kids. But I do sometimes, my kids, and I know you don't mean anything. You're not calling your child a goat when you call them a kid. But think about our children. Just quickly, some take-homes, literally, for this particular study. Some suggestions for praying with your children. Prayer as a family is not always easy. Can you remember trying to pray with a little kid and he's trying to grab his food and you're trying to hold his hand? You know, I wonder if that's where holding hands got started at the supper table. And so you keep the kids out of the food until the prayer was over. And the kids get distracted. They get worn out. They're easily deterred. Keep prayers with your kids short for sake of attention, perhaps. Speak in terms that they understand. You know, sometimes we as parents, we lack energy or we just lack the will sometimes to lead meaningful prayers beyond, God, thanks for the food, and now I lay me down to sleep. May I suggest that you listen to your children pray? And really, if you're going to listen to your children pray, they're probably going to need somebody to have heard pray for them to ever know how to pray. Prayer draws us into a closer relationship with God and each other. And it allows parents a more active role in guiding and blessing their children. I want to say something briefly here in regard to public prayer. And if you've just listened to what Scott read, Jesus is all over the idea of don't pray to be seen of men. Isn't he all over that in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus does not condemn praying in public. But what he condemns is praying in public to be seen praying. Please don't recoil and fall back and think I can in no way in any public forum express any praise to the God of my creation. God wants His people to pray. Don't ever be ashamed to pray at school, at work. We pray in the union almost every day. You can pray at school and the kids are watching. If you quickly just grab up your lunch and start scarfing it down and you don't take time to pray, they say, huh? That's another pagan. That's another person who doesn't believe in God, just like the rest of our culture. Don't be afraid to pray in a restaurant. Be careful, though, that you're not praying so that other people look at you. You're praying because God's the one who put that food on your plate. It's important to make that distinction. But do not retreat from the public forum. May I say it one more time? Jesus does not condemn being seen praying. He condemns praying to be seen. Our children are going to take note of whether thanking God is only something we do in the convenience of privacy. They're watching us. May I suggest to you in regard to these things that we pray Scripture. As we just saw in Nehemiah 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 6, Scripture is active. It's active when we activate it. When we open the account, then it is active. And it has tremendous power to guide thoughts and actions. Psalm 19 reminds us, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." For those of you who've had some exposure to God's Word, maybe singing some prayers with your kids. Seek ye first. How about your word? Or as we sing it, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How about this one? Unto thee, O Lord. We're singing psalms when we're singing those things. One young mother suggested keeping track by writing down passages that jump out at you in your reading. Something that's, wow, I had never seen that before. Pray the psalms. Secondly, be persistent. Luke 18 talks about it, a judge. He's an unrighteous judge. Jesus gives this example. He doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about this widow woman. But he does weary of her constantly banging on his door. You think God's just some kind of unrighteous judge who doesn't care about people? The point is, be persistent. Continue to ask God. One young mother made this observation. We must make clear to our children that there's a difference between God responding to persistent prayers and God giving us everything we want. You know how kids, I keep praying for this, I'll just say Thomas the Tank Engine car, and they think, "But I really want it, so if I pray it enough, maybe my mom and dad will give in." That's not quite the same as praying for our needs. So we can learn to use and trust God's Word as a model and be persistent in our requests. Keep knocking on the doors of heaven. May I suggest to you that we pray with names and details. One of the beneficial ways our children perceive our love and learn to see the love of God is when they see, do you know how humbling it is when your grandchildren pray for you? And they call you by whatever their special pet name is. Do you know what it means to a little child that my daddy prays for me every day? I know he does because I hear him. He prays for me when I go to bed. He prays for me when we sit down at the meeting. My daddy takes my name to his Father in heaven. Praying your children's names when they can hear it, powerful connection. Pray for the details. Thomas the Tank Engine may not be on your radar, but for one little four-year-old that I know, that is almost his world. And so being interested in what seems like minute, insignificant matters, do you think you've ever prayed something that God might think is minute and insignificant? Fathers want to hear from their children. We take whatever it is that's on our heart and our concern to our Father. Why would we not let our children pray for what we might think is insignificant? We do need to be careful of our motives, though, that we not simply spend these requests on our pleasures, as James reminds us. Pray the details. But may I suggest to you that in praying those details, don't use prayer as a backdoor to preach to your kids. God, please help little Johnny, because he sure needs to be more patient. He needs to be nice to his sister and quit beating on her. Be careful you don't just beat your kids with the prayers, okay? Don't use it as a preaching mechanism. And don't underestimate or belittle what is important to them. When you pray with your children, please mention them by name. Pray for their character. Pray for their academic success. Pray for their marital success. And when something painful occurs, pray. When people send out to our wonderful email list, and those of you who make calls to those who don't have email, when people say, "Will you pray for me?" Don't blow that off. I don't mean that in a mean way. I know I said it strongly. But I think about the Prazoon family, if I'm understanding correctly, and I didn't get clarification. When there would be prayer requests that would come in, they would huddle all four of those kids and say, "Let's pray about this." If somebody's bearing their soul saying, "I'm hurting, this is terrible, please help, please ask God's help," let's beat on the thrones of heaven and say, "God, please help." Let's respond that way. We're a family. If your kid comes to you and says, "Daddy, will you pray for me?" aren't you going to take time? You say, "Well, yeah, later, son, when I've got some time." No, now. There's urgency. So let your children observe your humble dependence on the Lord at all times. And finally, focus on gratitude. Hateful people are not grateful people. And let's let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. An attitude of gratitude, an attitude of gratefulness is central to our worship of God. Hebrews reminds us through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confesses or gives thanks to His name. We need to not only feel gratefulness, we need to express gratefulness. And it's a spiritual discipline. It's something we learn to cultivate. Counting blessings is a very beneficial exercise. It helps us ward off depression and despair. And ask your kids, "What are you thankful for today?" Teach your children gratitude. They'll learn it best by seeing it in us as parents. Our words of thankfulness and praise to the Lord help make His presence real in our homes and in our children. If you see your kids as murmuring, complaining, and ungrateful, ask yourself, where did they pick up on that? Where did they get that? Now, I understand they'll get it from their peers, but could they have gotten it from their parents? And so in conclusion, and you've listened very graciously, thank you. Am I in a relationship with God as His faithful child from whom He longs to hear? We learned very early on in our lesson that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you've recognized that I'm not in a right relationship with God, if I have done evil, if I have rejected God, if I have spurned His invitation, you can change that. God continually offers graciously His salvation through Jesus Christ. And so are you a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins that you can be truly His child and have that immediate and constant access to God? Does God hear our praise and thanksgiving for His blessings in our lives? Lord, teach us to pray. And once having taught us to pray, let us pray. Let us take access of this great privilege and let us ask God to help us
And we can with boldness come with confidence to receive grace and mercy in time of need. If you need God's grace and mercy, we encourage you to seek it through Jesus Christ and invite you to do so even as we stand and sing.